Good evening, brothers and sisters. I also greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege and a pleasure and a blessing to be up here this evening and to have you with me and to be with you. I also greet you with love and hugs from your brothers and sisters in Yucatan. I was blessed to be able to spend 2 weeks down there, and I appreciate your prayers for me while I was gone. It was a really wonderful experience, and I'm gonna share a little bit about that this evening. But I want to start with a scripture verse out of Psalms 146, verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. And what I want to talk about tonight is the love of God, the love that He has for us, the love that He has given us through His Son, the love that we can share with our loved ones, as we call them, our brothers and sisters, those that we meet, those who are strangers. That this love is the guiding force, the central issue, really, in our relationship with God and man, is love. And a little bit about our trip. We will stay in Yobain, and we'll go someplace and hold a service and drive back and get back in the middle of the night, and it makes for a very long day. We did things a little differently when we first got down there. Jay and I, we met with Placido and we laid out a schedule for 14 days, and each day included at least one service and sometimes two. But we scheduled them in such a way that we could travel to an area and spend a night or two in that area and go out from there to congregations close by. And we did this several times, and it was a totally different experience, because not only are we holding services, but we're visiting with our brothers and sisters in their homes and having one-on-one quality time with them and really being able to experience their love and share our love with them. And it was really quite a marvelous experience. And I want to share with you some photographs of some of your brothers and sisters down there. And hopefully you can get a feel for the love that they have for you. Everybody says, please give our love to our brothers and sisters in the United States. These people are in TC Mean, and some of these families have been in the church. There's several generations just here in this picture, and really lovely people. This is Esaul Ku. He is an elder in the church. He lives in Zan, and this is his cuter-than-cute granddaughter. She was a very lively little thing, and we spent a lot of time at Esaul's house, sitting around the kitchen table, chatting just like we do here. And it was a really delightful time, and got to know him a lot better, and really developed a bond of love with him and his family. This is the congregation at Wild K. In the lower left-hand corner is Carlos, that we pray for a lot. His keyboard skills keep getting better and better, and he comes up with these amazing harmonies for the hymns, and it's really quite a joy. This congregation has grown and grown. This was a Wednesday night. This was not a weekend night, and really quite a crowd. This is this gentleman on the right. His name is Renan Chuk. And Renan, I don't know how long he's been around. I don't know how old he is, but quite some time. And Renan is a poet, and quite a good poet. Very soft-spoken, gentle fellow. He suffered some kind of injury in the service, and he is mostly crippled and speaks kind of slowly, but he loves to speak English with you. And so that slows down the conversation even more because he's trying to think in English. But that gives him great joy that we'll sit and visit with him in English. And really wonderful gentleman. This is in Yobain. And these are, for the most part, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles of our brother Placido. And this particular night after the service, they had a pizza dinner for everybody and got to sit around and, again, enjoy loving fellowship. And you can see from those smiles that they really do have a great love for each other and for us. Lovely, lovely people. The young lady in the middle is Placido's sister, Esmeralda, and her husband, Marco, and her son, Billy Mark, and the baby whose name I don't remember. But they built a new room onto their house, but they did not want to use the room until they'd had it blessed. And so Jay and I went to their home. They live in Playa del Carmen, which is way over on the Atlantic coast of Yucatan. And so we had a little service there to bless the room, and they served us a dinner. But again, lovely smiles, really sweet love. This is in Puerto Aventura. This is a mission that we have there, and we stayed in the home. Let's see if I have. Do I have a pointer? Yes. This young lady back here. Can you see the pointer? She is from Zan, and is a descendant of one of the first members of the church, one of the people who was present during the time when Brother Clarence met with Nemencio Xu, the last Mayan king that Brother Leslie spoke of this morning. And this we had a nice service there in their home. This is in Ticul, which is the location of one of the very first congregations there in Yucatan, and those two girls were really having a good time singing. It was really a joy to watch them, and you could see the love, you could hear it in their voices and how they sang. Sort of you might say the high point. I don't know if it was, but it was the largest group was on the last weekend that we were there. They had a reunion. And there were about 300 people there from all over the peninsula, and I was privileged to get to speak to that group. But they had a number of groups from different congregations came up and gave specials, and of course there were lots of babies, and there's the group there at the reunion. It was quite an amazing sight to see that many brothers and sisters together down in Yucatan. So I gave a testimony earlier, but I'd like to give it again because it is totally pertinent to where we're headed here this evening. When we first got together to figure out our schedule for the 2 weeks, Brother Placido said, "Now, tomorrow night, you and I are going to TC Mean for a birthday celebration." And said, that's fine. He said, and you're going to preach. I said, that's fine. I'm ready to do that. And I had a sermon in mind. And sometime prior to leaving for TC Mean, I really felt to preach about the love of God. And I thought, well, that sort of fits in with a birthday celebration. That'll be appropriate. That'll be really good. Well, we showed up, and here's this banner across the back of the back wall of the rostrum there, and it says, Feliz Aniversario, happy anniversary, not happy birthday. And this couple, longtime members of the church, were celebrating their 70th wedding anniversary. So, the Lord knew what sermon was to be given that night. It was a sermon on love. And I would like to use that sermon this evening, and just keeping in mind the sweet love of our brothers and sisters down there, and the love that we share also one with another. I'd like to begin in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, just one verse, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commandeth his love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A statement of the love that God has for us, that he had a plan from the very beginning that included us before we were ever conceived, before we were ever born. And in place when we were still sinners, we collectively as the human race and we individually, that plan of salvation was in place while we were still sinners. And what a wonderful gift that is, that God loved us enough to set all this in motion and really kind of settles the discussion of what is our reason for existence. Why are we here? If the plan was in place before there were any human beings, that kind of settles the discussion as to why there are human beings, why we have life, is that we're here to determine where we will spend eternity. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so this is the other bookend of the verse that I just read in Romans, that before, while we were yet sinners, he put the plan in place, and that in the ages to come, he will continue to show his grace and his love towards us throughout eternity when we are with him in heaven. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And speaking of while we were yet sinners, Some of us were converted at an early age. Some of us were rather stubborn and took a while to come around. And this verse is certainly speaking to me. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. I don't know that I was ever that bad. But I lived in the world as an adult and was converted as an adult. But after that, after all of that foolishness, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That his love for me appeared to me. It was given to me. It was a gift to me. The realization that God cared for me personally and individually, and that he showed enough love to me that he wanted me to be different. He called me to be different. And so not by works of righteousness which we have done, because prior to conversion there were no works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, going back to this plan that was set in motion from the beginning, he prepared the world for the entrance of his Son to be the Savior of all mankind. And so Christ came to the world that was in full creation. It was the creation was complete, but mankind was evil, with no hope of salvation that they knew of. And Christ came, and through that, he shed on us abundantly the mercy that he had prepared and had for us, and the love that he had for us from the very beginning. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That our perfection, our justification, came through his grace, his love for us, not because of anything that we did, but because he knew our immortal souls and wanted to gather his own to him. He wanted a people. He wanted us to be his people. And so we were justified. We were made pure and correct by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So by giving us this plan, by this plan that through his love was set in motion at the beginning of time, he has given us hope that even in our darkest times, the times that we might say there's no hope, there is hope. Because the hope is not in this life. The hope is in life eternal. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read the first three verses. First John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's an incredible honor, that he loves us so much that he gives us the opportunity to be his sons and daughters, and that he will call us his sons and daughters. You think about the feeling that you have for your children. That is something really very special that the Lord puts in our hearts, a feeling for our children that is unlike any other feeling that we have for other people. And He has that same feeling for us. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. If we, as Christians, are coming under greater and greater persecution, it seems like, or disdain, or sometimes even hatred, just simply because we're Christians. And it's because they don't understand. They don't understand God's love. They don't know Him. So they don't know us. They don't know who we really are as Christians. They can't comprehend the worldview, the mindset of a Christian, because it's completely foreign to them, because they don't know God. And if they don't know God, they don't know us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There was a discussion just recently, I don't recall where, but it was a discussion about what's heaven going to be like? What's going to be like to spend eternity with God and Christ? What are we going to be doing? How are we going to feel? What are we going to look like? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't have a vision of exactly what that's going to be. We know that it's beyond our wildest dreams of how wonderful something could be. But we really don't know. But we do know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We could probably spend the rest of the evening discussing those six words. Just exactly what does that mean? But it's true, because it's in the book. We will be like Him. Okay? What is He? He is resurrected. He is pure. He is restored to eternal life. He is the embodiment of love. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. We have the opportunity to be pure like Him. It talked in a previous verse about being justified through His grace, being made pure. And we have that hope. We have that understanding that will come to pass. One of my favorite examples of God's love for us is in chapter 15 of Luke. One of my favorite parables. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Luke 15:11, and He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. His father had every reason to be very annoyed with him, to say the least, because half of his goods, half of that money that he had worked all of his life to save up, his son squandered in a short length of time with no regard. Here his father gave him a gift that was costly to him, and he had no regard for that gift. But he squandered the gift. And he was on the verge of death. He had nothing. But he was not without hope, because he remembered his father. He had nothing left but the memory of his father and the love that his father had for him. And he went and said, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against heaven and against you. Let me be your slave. Let me work with your servants. I can never repay you. But the father's love was always there. The father had a hope in his heart that one day his son would return. And he was ready. He was ready for that son to come back. And when he saw him, he rejoiced. And he told his whole household, let's rejoice together, for my son has returned. He was dead. When we are yet in sin, we are dead. And we're squandering the gift of eternal life that God prepared for us from the beginning of time because of his love for us. But we always have that hope that if we return to him and say, Father, forgive me. I have squandered that gift that you gave me. I have sinned against you and against heaven. His arms are outstretched. He's ready to envelop us in his love and welcome us back. and have a celebration. It says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. How really incredible it is to think that that plan, that whole scenario was all established in God's infinite wisdom before the earth was formed and before there was any human life. That's the kind of love that he has for us, that it's eternal and without limit. So what is our responsibility? Our brother Leslie read this morning in Acts where the people, after having been rebuked, they said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" In Gospel according to John, chapter 13. I want to read just two verses, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. The words of our Savior. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That ye love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another." He said it was a new commandment. That's interesting. And if you kind of look through the Bible and you look at how love was, what were the commandments? Love the Lord thy God. In the Old Testament, okay? But Christ said all the rest of the commandments are summed up in love your neighbor. It doesn't specifically say it in the Old Testament, but he said, don't you see? All those other things that you're supposed to do, you're not supposed to do it out of fear of being punished. You're supposed to do it out of love for your neighbor and your creator. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We can wear little buttons that say, "I love Jesus," or "I'm a Christian," or "Ask me about Jesus," or, you know, but nothing is a substitute for actually loving people. The kind of love that Christ showed for us. A willingness to sacrifice himself that we could have eternal joy. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 10 through 15. Now the question, what was the question? What shall we do? We can say, we should love each other. Okay. Well, fortunately, the Lord didn't leave it at that. He had some things written to help us understand. Actually, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. It needs to be genuine. If it's Christ's love, It's genuine. He was not faking it. He was not taunting us with something that he really couldn't produce. His love for us was real and genuine, and that's what ours has to be. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We know that we've been given the gift of discernment, that with the Lord's help, we can see the difference between good and evil. But that's only half the story. We have to be willing to not do those things. We have to abhor them. We're not supposed to hate people, but we're certainly supposed to hate sin. It should be so disgusting that it doesn't even become a problem. And that's obviously a goal, but one worth working for. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Keep the good things. Keep the good things. In the 21st verse of this same chapter says, be not overcome of evil. Don't let it win. Don't give it the victory, but overcome evil with good. Have the victory. Have the victory over evil and do it with good. Do it with love. Back to verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This is what I saw and felt over and over down in Mexico with our brothers down there. And you know, we do the same thing. The beauty of it was for 14 days straight, I was just immersed in it. I wasn't working in the shop. I wasn't fixing the car. All of those things. I was immersed in the Word. I was immersed in the love of my brothers and sisters. And I came back really invigorated. It was a really wonderful time. But be kindly affectioned one to another. Anytime we stayed someplace, they were always thinking of our comfort, what we might need. One sister brought us brand new bars of soap still wrapped up in the paper. Yeah, they don't have much, but they think of little things like that they can do that are special. It's, you know, a way of saying, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about your needs. I might not have a hammock to sleep in tonight, but you will. They disappear back in that house. I have no idea where they slept or what they slept on. But we had hammocks to sleep in. And that's an example for us. I would not even begin to say that I found any of you deficient in that category. I see that. That really is the major thing that drew me to the church, was this kind of brotherly love, this kind of genuine affection. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I have found in my business, I can show my love, the love of Christ that I have in my heart, I can show that to my clients by giving them more than they expect, by being impeccably honest with them, by maybe taking the extra time to explain things, to educate them on the various points of the interest, you know, the instrument or music or whatever. Fervent in spirit. that serving the Lord, that's something that came up right at the very last moments of our rally. Is that we were talking about, you know, how, you know, what we could do to improve our walk and to help other people to understand the walk. And right at the very end, one of the sisters said, well, you know, the best way to show that to people is in service. And we hadn't discussed that all weekend, and it just kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. Wow. Of course. Service. Service to others. Serving other people. We're gonna talk in just a very short moment about sacrificial love. And it really is what the Lord gives us and what he expects from us. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. In another place where it talks about love, our charity, it says it's kind. Kindness is a rare commodity, unfortunately. I think we understand it. I think that's something that we really strive for. But we're surrounded by a lot of unkindness. There's this continual clash, friction over just about any issue you can imagine. And it's not kind. And that's something that we have to remember. If we get into one of these discussions, we have to do it with kindness, even if we're not approached in a kindly way, in a friendly way, in an atmosphere of really striving to find out the truth. But we can do that. Let's move on here. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, I'm going to read the first two verses. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. His love for us was embodied in his willingness to sacrifice. And he sacrificed all. He sacrificed all the things that he could have had in this life, had he been so inclined. He certainly could have been famous and wealthy and powerful. But that wasn't his goal. His goal was to give us his gospel and then sacrifice his life, that that gospel could be fulfilled in us. And of course, that's the supreme example of giving up your life for your friends. But that is really the nature of God's love, that it is a sacrificial love. It is placing self last and everybody else first. And that's completely opposed to our human nature. But then natural man is our human nature. It's all mixed up together there. And so our natural man says, me first. And God's love says, me last. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then if we move on down to verse 17, again, he gives examples. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Lord has a plan for us, a will for us, a desire for us. And it's our duty to discover that, because he's given us a gift. He's given us the gift of life. He's given us talents and abilities. He's given us understanding of things. He's given us his love. And in return, he wants us to use those things and to help others to understand the nature of his love. So he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Alcohol is poison. It's poison to the body. It's poison to the soul. And it has no place in our lives. I've seen what it has done to a lot of people. Sorry to say, it shortened my father's life. It certainly brought me a lot of grief. But it doesn't have to be. It's something that can be repented of. It's something that can be avoided, abhorred. And it must be. It has no place in the life of the Christian. But be filled with the Spirit. Several times it talks about our body as the temple of the Spirit of the Lord. But that Spirit is not going to dwell where there is filthiness. If we pour filthy things into our body, that's not inviting the Spirit. It's inviting just personal pleasure. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with Christ's love. Be filled with that sacrificial love that says, I'm going to put this away, and I'm going to do God's will, and I'm going to show his love. Speaking to yourselves, each other, together, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do this. Well, what a wonderful thing that we do this. It's beautiful. I'm so thankful that I have a people that I can meet together with and do these things and really, really feel God's love. And verse 21, and this verse in this whole passage really gets kind of lost, because it's a short verse, but it is the crux of the whole discussion. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. So God's in the equation. But we submitting sacrifice, we could use the word sacrifice there just as easily. Sacrificing yourself for the other person. And then this discussion of husbands and wives, which without that verse 21 is not very easily understood. But with that, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, a husband and a wife are submitting to each other. But they're submitting not to the will of the other. Together we're submitting to the will of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And you can twist that around and say, you know, wives, you need to do what your husband tells you to do and don't question him. Just do what he tells you to do and be quiet. But that's not what it says. That's not what it means, because that's not love. That's not God's love. That's man's desire. Because it says, as unto the Lord. We don't submit ourselves to the Lord because he's a taskmaster and a tyrant, and he's going to beat us if we don't do the right thing. We do it because we love him. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, have a sacrificial love for your wife. That she's submitting to you, you're submitting to her, you're both submitting to God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the definition of the kind of love that a husband and wife should have for each other. Speaking of Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, meaning the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Throughout the history of mankind, God has wanted a people to call his own. And we're it. We are God's people. And Christ wants to offer us as a church to his Father without spot, without wrinkle. So that means we have to do all of these things. We have to be willing to submit to his will. Out of love for him, out of love for Christ, because he wants to offer the gift of a people to his Father. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He wants the church to leave the world and cleave unto him. That we too, Christ and the church, will be one flesh as a gift to God. Nevertheless, because, see, he's going down two tracks here simultaneously. He's talking about the church. He's talking about us individually. But each of us individually joined together is the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. I want to finish by reading in Moroni chapter 7. And I'm going to read the last three verses, 50 through 53, in Moroni 7. On page 768 in the Book of Mormon. And if a man be lowly in heart and confesses that by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, Christ-like love. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And that's why Christ's love, the love of God, is central to our religion, because without it, it's nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. We talked about kindness. Envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Is not easily provoked. That's probably one of the hardest ones that we've hit here so far in this verse. It, again, talking about our natural man, our natural self, we are easily provoked. We get angry very easily. It's a bodily function. Okay, it's a defense mechanism. But that doesn't mean that we should use it. Okay, there are a lot of human emotions that are natural to our human selves. It's built into us. But that doesn't mean that they're good. If we didn't have any of those things, then we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need Christ's sacrifice. We wouldn't need God's eternal plan of salvation, because we'd already be perfect. A good big share of being ready to meet God is overcoming ourselves, overcoming who we are, and being who God wants us to be. That's the whole concept of being transformed from being the earthly, worldly person that we are and becoming a Christ-like person. It's not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And there is truth. It's God's truth, and it exists. And the world doesn't like to talk about that. The world wants everybody to have their own personal truth, and can't we just all get along? But the genuine truth is eternal, and it comes only from God. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. If we do these things, it's going to work. It's going to work every time it's tried. The golden rule works every time it's tried. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love. We have to pray daily for the strength and determination to resist who we are and be who Christ wants us to be. Pray with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We already read this in the Bible. That we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. The love of God is the greatest gift. And it's up to us to accept that gift graciously, to not squander it, but to use it in every aspect of our lives. I thank you very much for your kind attention. I love you all. And again, I greet you with the love of your brothers and sisters in Mexico also. God bless you.